As we left off our first session, we were noting bitterness as it is expressed in Ephesians 4:26, and it's even not even mentioned in Ephesians 4:26. It doesn't really come up as a word in text until in verse 31. And that is an interesting application right there, because bitterness is usually camouflaged and you don't see it at first until thumos enables it to explode into clear view. But it is found in verse 26. We have the impulsive anger of orgizo, and if you don't stop that impulsive sinning through rebound, then it will lead to the chronic sinning of hamartano. And that chronic sinning of hamartano is bitterness, and it will be magnified into something quite dangerous through par orgismos. That's the angry mood that will accompany this bitterness. And that angry mood is the intensification of the anger when it is sparked, and that category is thumos. I want to quickly review for you those points that we did. There were 10 of them. I simply wanted to get in your mind a clear understanding of bitterness and what it does and how it can be identified. It is the greatest enemy of the Christian marriage. It is introduced in verse 26 as a chronic sin and an angry mood. The chronic sin is hamartano, and the angry mood is par orgismos. And this shows that there is something going on embedded in the soul, but camouflaged by one's behavior patterns for the moment. This is an intensified anger that is simmering, and if it is left unresolved, it can explode into an outburst of rage whenever provoked. This anger comes up again in verse 31 and is an expression of the simmering bitterness in the soul. Bitterness turns love into hatred and happiness into malice. Malice is a vicious sin in which a grudge is expressed by revenge tactics. It is a desire to hurt and to destroy one's adversary. Bitterness, therefore, can turn blessing into cursing, and it becomes the fuel that runs the three arrogant skills, and they are self-justification, self-deception, and self-absorption. Bitterness is the catalyst that produces the irresponsibility associated with emotional sins. Bitterness produces scar tissue on the soul, which blots out all doctrinal knowledge retained in the stream of consciousness. We recently noted this in Ephesians 4:17 through 18. And all of these sin clusters result in the destruction of the Christian marriage and nullifies the witness of its intended corporate testimony. And we will see bitterness described by five nouns in Ephesians 5:31, which are, in the King James Version, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. Unresolved, this impulsive anger, or gizo, becomes the chronic sin of bitterness and makes the believer vulnerable to the influences of Satan through demon influence. Therefore, verse 27 reads, stop giving the devil a chance to exert his influence. And it says here to stop it. And there's a mandate here. It is an imperative mood. Therefore, it implies very clearly that this type of activity goes on in the souls of married couples. They do get angry. They don't deal with it properly. They then get bitter. And that bitterness intensifies whenever something sparks the smoldering embers. And when this occurs, the corporate relationship is damaged. Both are functioning in the cosmic system. Neither has the filling of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, their status quo spirituality has been canceled for status quo carnality. And there is a mandate, therefore, that follows this type of activity. Stop giving the devil a chance to exert his influence. Point one, satanic influence seeks to destroy every marriage. Count on it. There will be a breach in every marriage in which Satan will seek to influence and then destroy that marriage. And anger is the one that's in view here. Anger followed by bitterness. Bitterness, obviously, because of the context here, is one of the major threats to a marriage. And it's because neither will utilize biblical problem-solving devices to manage events that will always occur in a marriage where one is unfair to the other. It is always going to happen. We have sinful natures. We make mistakes. And if you can't forgive the other one, and by forgiving, it means forgive it, forget it, and never bring it up again. Why? We'll get down to verse 32 eventually. That's how Jesus Christ loved the church and how God forgave us through the work of Christ on the cross. Does God ever bring up any of our past sins? For example, there are several kinds of sins that God is able to forgive because of the work of Christ on the cross. Well, that's not the right one. That wasn't a bad overhead. We'll get to it, but that's not the right one. When you say yes to Christ through faith alone in Christ alone, then category X sins are forgiven. Those are your pre-salvation sins. And these are the ones that are being mentioned down in verse 32. It says there that you are to forgive each other as God through Christ forgave you. Now, here's what that means if you don't understand that. It would mean this if you are blasphemous and don't understand grace and God's plan for your salvation. When all of your sins were imputed to Christ on the cross, they were judged in Him. Your sins were judged in Him. He was our substitute. And when you say yes to Christ, that's positive volition, you take the redemption solution, that means that all your pre-salvation sins were forgiven and they were forgotten by God and they are removed from you as far as east is from west. Now, what if you irritate God at some point in your life and do something drastically horrid? And He begins to go back and say, I'm going to bring these things here back up. You've lost your salvation. I remember all of this stuff back here. Now, I forgave you once for it, but now you've started it again, so the whole deal is off. And let me give you a rundown of some of the things you did. And He gives you a list of X category of sins. Now, you are horrified at that idea. You thought you had eternal security. And now I'm telling you, no, God's going to bring it all back up again. And you know full well that's not true. Once you say yes to Christ, all of these pre-salvation sins are forgiven and are forgotten and are never brought back up again. And you can bring them up, but God won't. Now that is how Christ loved the church. And that, once you say yes to Christ's work on the cross, that's the moment of your salvation. That's when God, through Christ, forgives you and never brings it up again. That's how the wife is to forgive the husband and the husband is to forgive the wife. Forget it. And if you don't, bitterness is going to emerge and it will destroy the marriage. Satanic influence therefore seeks to destroy every marriage, and bitterness obviously is one of his major influences. The tactic, in context, utilizes the chronic mental attitude of bitterness to inspire verbal vituperations expressed by brawling, slander, and malice. We're going to see a Donnybrook before we're done, down in verse 31. 2. A believer out of fellowship carries out this entire operation in the cosmic system. The believer out of fellowship carries out this entire operation in the cosmic system. In order to be restored, then both man and wife must put a stop to this status quo. Now, let's go back to our question we posed in the first session. What happens if one or both parties in a marriage really mess up? Is it possible to reestablish the Christian marriage after the husband and wife have both created problems that are such a scrambled mix that no one knows who caused what first? How does such a couple get back on the trail? Well, I want to tell you how you don't get back on the trail. You don't get back on the trail of being angry and not resolving it. Although you have become angry, do not let that impulsive anger move into chronic sin. Don't let that happen. Therefore, before nightfall, do not go to bed without resolving these issues. Take it up, discuss it, seek restitution and reconciliation, and forgive and forget the sins encountered by one and committed by the other. Before you go to bed. And if you don't, then bitterness emerges. And from the bitterness, this will become chronic. And down in verse 31, you see the Donnybrook, the fighting, the blood, the mayhem. And the question arises, once you get to verse 31, is there a restitution? Is there a resolution? Can this be fixed? I'm telling you that the way to fix it is not verse 31. You don't fix it through shouting and screaming. You don't fix it through slandering each other. You don't fix it by malice, which is the desire to hurt the other person and to destroy them if necessary, to bring them low. That's not how you fix it. So the question arises, do you want to get it fixed? That's the real question. Note the final question posed here. How does such a couple get back on the trail? Well, you have to ask another question. Does the couple want to fix this? Is there a way to fix it? Not if they don't want to fix it. I had a good friend who did counseling years ago. I don't, because I'm not qualified. I'm certain I would tell you to do the wrong thing. My advice to you is stay away from me if you've got a problem. I got enough of my own. And the Word of God will eventually help you through if you'll be devoted to it. See, our enduring devotion to the Word of God, that's what you need to have. And don't come to me for advice, because I don't have any. Other than don't have bitterness. That's my advice. Don't have bitterness. But these kinds of things emerge in the marriage where you have bitterness. And these kinds of things will destroy the marriage if they're not dealt with. So if you don't want to do it, then this is not going to work. And my friend told me, he said, when I counsel, they come to me, these couples do. And they say they want to resolve the issue. That's the idea when they come. And he will ask them when they entered his office, he said, he doesn't do this anymore. He would ask each person, he would ask the wife, do you want to reconcile with this man? Yes, I do. And he would ask the husband, do you want to reconcile with this woman? Not really. And he would say that there is no way I can help you. If both of you don't want to reconcile, then nothing I can do. No advice I can give. So have a nice day. And they would leave. That'd be the end of it. The end of counseling. So I am telling you that if this bitterness deal gets started and it creates a big monster, and you say, how can we restore our corporate marriage? I'm going to tell you in this study, because this passage tells you. But you need to stop at verse 27 and ask yourself the question, do I, involved in a complete disaster, want to resolve this with Fred and Fred with Alice? Do you want to fix this? And if we get nodding up and down on both parties, then here's how you do that. Otherwise, it's unfixable. And, well, we're going to get a divorce. No. Go buy a bullet. Your option here is to buy a bullet, not a divorce. Not to shoot her with, for you to bite on for the next 40 years. And you better have good dentures. That'll wear your teeth down. I understand people do this at night. They lay in bed and grind their teeth. I don't know that has anything to do with bitterness in marriage. I'm sure that there must be like physiological reasons for that. I have no clue. There's another area Weldon Fool knows I'm not qualified to speak of. But I do know this. People grind their teeth. And that's bad on your teeth. But if you bite a bullet for 40 years, it's going to be horrible on your dentures. That's your option. You say, well, I shouldn't have to stay in a marriage like this. Well, did you say yes to the guy, to the preacher? Did you say, first of all, you said yes to him. Will you marry me, darling? Oh, yes. Yes. And I want a big wedding. And I want it to be a church wedding. And I want a pastor to do it. And I want him to read Bible verses to bless our little get-together here. And so we go, and then we have the read our little verses, and the people come in and sing, and they just, you know, wail away, and then we say, well, do you take this woman here to be your lawful wedded wife, etc., etc.? Yes, I do. And do you, Alice, take Fred here to be your lawful wedded husband? Do you promise to obey him until the day you die? Oh, yes. Yeah, of course, the mother back there is going, that's called the suck wind factor. But they say yes. That's the point. And then you start the marriage, which is like the rest of your life. And then you find out that, well, we're not really compatible as much as we thought, except sexually, of course. We learned that before we got married. Duh. And we don't have that rapport that we thought we'd have. So I think this is called irreconcilable differences, and we need to get a divorce. Fine. Have at it. Let me tell you what you've just bought. You're believers in Jesus Christ. You linked up in a corporate testimony. You became involved in a right man, right woman relationship that was designed by God to be one of the greatest blessings in your life. And therefore, the man was to represent Christ to the devil's world in his treatment of his wife. And the wife was to represent the church to the devil's world in her response to his leadership. And all of that's gone right down the tubes. There is no witness. These people are living in status quo carnality, and they are under divine punishment for the rest of their bloody, miserable life. And they are prime candidates for Days of Our Lives. And that's where they belong. And if you want to see what happens in marriages that have no compatibility and rapport, watch a show like that. Satanic influence has intruded, infiltrated. There's been an insurgency. And the tactic and context utilizes the chronic mental attitude of bitterness to inspire verbal vituperations expressed by brawling and by slander and by malice. And that is not the Christian way of life. And God will not honor it, and you won't get away with it. And you compound the problem when you divorce. What should you do? You should reconcile. That's what you should do. Point two. A believer out of fellowship carries out this entire operation in the cosmic system. If order is to be restored, then both the man and the wife must put a stop to this status quo. They must stop it. And therefore, we drop down to Ephesians 4:30 to find the problem. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Whoa. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Now we'll use this one. When you believe in Christ, you're placed into an eternal relationship with Him. That's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see that often in Scripture with the prepositional phrase in Christ or in Him. When you see that, it's making reference to current positional truth, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Through faith alone in Christ alone, you're put in union with Christ. And therefore, you share all of these attributes that He possesses that are listed here on the right. This is a permanent status. You cannot get out of the top circle. This is your eternal security. It is characterized in Ephesians 5:8 as being in union with the light. This is an eternal relationship with God, noted in Romans 8, verses 38 through 39. Your eternal future is absolutely secure, according to John 10:28, and being in union with Christ is noted in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Simultaneously, you are placed inside this bottom circle here, which is a temporal relationship with God. This is called being in fellowship. In 1 John 1:7, it's called walking in the light. And this temporal fellowship is noted in 1 John 1:3. The status quo is spirituality, which we've noted in 1 Corinthians 3:1. But if you move outside through personal sin, then that moves you over here into what John calls darkness. And that is status quo carnality, 1 Corinthians 3:1 and following. your carnal status. You're functioning under the dictatorship of your first husband, the sinful nature. And the way you get back into this temporal fellowship is through confession alone to God alone. 1 John 1:9, and you are a royal priest. You do not need an emissary. You do not need a go-between. There is no specialized priesthood. You are a priest. You can go to the throne of grace in prayer. And out of fellowship, there's only one prayer you can make. Father, I committed this sin. And name the sin. Father, I am bitter. I am bitter toward my wife. I confess it. In Jesus' name, amen. There is nothing more to say. Father, I am bitter toward my wife. I confess it. Amen. That is the protosis of the first class condition of 1 John 1:9, which says you are to confess your sins to God. Period. As far as the protosis is concerned. You don't have to tell details. He knows them. You do not ask for forgiveness. That is the apotosis, and that's God's job. If you confess your sins, then, apotosis, God forgives you of your sins through Christ, as we'll note in verse 32. And you are to forgive your spouse in the same fashion that God forgives you through Christ. How is that? Total, complete forgiveness and forgetting everything. And if you can't forget, then don't spew out the word, I forgive you, darling. If you can't forget, don't ever bring it up again, because you haven't forgotten it and you haven't therefore forgiven it. God forgave you and He forgot all of your sins as far as east is from west. That's the fashion you're to do this. Now, do you want to restore the corporate relationship? You say, I cannot do that. Not all that He's done to me. Well, then you can't fix it. I know it's horrible. It's a horror show. Probably has been years of drudgery. I'm going to read my grandmother's poem before we're done. I never realized how much negative doctrine was in that poem. I read it several years ago. It's time to read it again. And it is a demonstration of Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 36, but it never makes it. Never makes it to verse 32. It stops. It stops at the end of verse 31. There was no fourth verse. Pitiful. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. And when you're out here, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. Why? You've canceled the spiritual life, your dispensation. The spiritual life for you has been canceled by your own free will to sin and be angry and bitter and not resolve this. You're out here. Spiritual life, your dispensation is canceled. You've lost the filling of the Holy Spirit. There is no fellowship with God. There is no function of the two power options. You cannot learn doctrine. You are imitating the unbeliever, and this does not glorify Christ. This is not the Christian way of life. Yet believers have marriages that have all of these things going on, and they show up at church, I guess. Many do. But this, they're out here. And you can have a rebound session in the beginning, and maybe they get back in fellowship for 10 minutes. And then I teach something like this, and then all of the thumos starts to happen right there in the pew. And they're check out. Wait till I get him home. I remember another thing he said. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Stop it. It means you're doing it now. Now quit doing it. Get back in fellowship. Now, what does that mean? That means confession alone to God alone. That's how you stop this. Point one. Sins from the emotional and arrogance complexes enter the believer into the cosmic system. That's out here. Sins from the emotional and arrogance complexes enter the believer into the cosmic system, placing him out of fellowship with God and breaking the power of the Holy Spirit over his life. That's not God's plan for the believer. Now, you got a duty. Remember, let's go back to the personal love for God. What's your top priority in life? To serve God, to show an enduring devotion to Him. and you must also respect him. And we're talking his word here, which is in the divine decrees. Now, you're married or going to get married. We're talking decrees here. We're talking imperative moods on how you're to behave and you're to be in fellowship. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you do? Are you planning to continue your vituperations, your malice, your brawling with your wife or your husband and maintain that obligation to the Lord and expect there not to be misery and punishment as a result? There will be no, the bottom line, no rewards in eternity. Now, you got yourself into this. The question arises, do you want to fix it? There's a way, there's one way to fix it, just one. And if you're not willing to fix it this way, friend, it don't get fixed. I swear to you, you will not fix it if you don't do it this way. Sins from the emotional and arrogance complexes enter the believer into the cosmic system, placing him out of fellowship with God and breaking the power of the Holy Spirit over his life. Number two, the spiritual life of the church age and the fulfillment of the purpose of the Christian marriage are dependent upon the filling of the Holy Spirit. The marriage is a failure if one or both in the corporation spend maximum time out of fellowship because they cannot fulfill their duties. The wife is always out of fellowship. She cannot properly respond to her husband's leadership. And if he maintains through unconditional love a proper husbandly role, then all he can do is love his wife unconditionally and put up with a lot of crap. But it's difficult for that marriage. It is impossible for it to be successful because she's not doing her duty in the corporation. Now, you can flip-flop that whole thing. It goes both ways. And there's even a passage for women because, see, they're under the authority of the man whenever he's out of fellowship and doing everything backwards. She has to still respond to his authority. I got a passage for it. I didn't make that up. Why? Because she's in a corporate relationship, and if she's the only one filled with the Holy Spirit and he's out in left field, how is he going to be brought back? By her brawling? By her slander and malice? That will fix it? I don't think so. The only hope for restitution and reconciliation is for her to do her duty. And what is that duty? To submit to his authority. And you don't want to do that. And I'm sorry for you because your marriage is a failure. A total, complete disaster. And it will never be fixed. Ever. The spiritual life of the church age and the fulfillment of the purpose for the Christian marriage are dependent upon the filling of the Holy Spirit by both the husband and the wife. Three. Thus, sin grieves the Holy Spirit, since he can no longer empower the believer's life toward the ends of glorifying God and achieving the conveyance of escrow blessings. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. He's lost his power, lost the ability to direct your life through the doctrine you know. And he grieves about that. He desires to get back to the filling of the Spirit, to that ministry, so he can mentor you in the advance. And he can't because you won't rebound. Therefore, he is grieved. And sin grieves the Holy Spirit since he can no longer empower the believer's life toward the ends of glorifying God and achieving the conveyance of escrow blessings. Four, refusal or failure to rebound prolongs one's stay in status quo carnality. See, when you're out here and you refuse to rebound, you just prolong your stay out here. Therefore, you're in status quo carnality. You quench the Holy Spirit's ability to direct your advance in the execution of the plan of God for your life. The plan of God for you is on hold, and his desire is for you to glorify him in that corporate relationship so that he can bless you with escrow blessings for time and in eternity. And that can't happen. And therefore, God has got to punish you in order to get you back in wheel tracks of righteousness. Count on it. Is your marriage a difficult thing to endure? Could it be that you're not following this recovery procedure? Because this is... is the only way to have true rapport, only way for compatibility to be meaningful. Five, the recovery system involves the termination of sinful behavior, the termination of it. And this is done through rebound and the resumption of the spiritual life. So there's the rebound right there. And then now you have your temporal fellowship back. Now you have the filling of the Holy Spirit and status quo spirituality. Now the two power options can function. And with that, you can develop the three spiritual skills. You can take the Word of God that you know and begin applying those problem-solving devices, beginning now with unconditional love for your mate, starting with forgiveness. And you're walking in the light here. Now you've started. You've got 1 5-minute period on the recovery. You're ready to go now. You've got 5 minutes logged, both of you. And it's just like alcoholism and drug addicts, they tell us. One day at a time. Get through one more day. Can you deal with this woman or this man one day without getting angry or bitter? And then we'll start again tomorrow. I forgive you. And I forget it. The recovery system involves the termination of sinful behavior through rebound and the resumption of the spiritual life. This is the sequence mandated in the final two verses. And we have the problem stated in verse 31. All bitterness, pikria, both operational anger, thumos, and motivational anger, orge, both brawling, krauge, and slander, blasphemia, must be removed. Look at all we said here. Bitterness. Anger in two categories. Brawling. Slander. This must be removed. From whom? From all of you. Husband and wife. Stop it. And not only are you to stop that, remove all of these things, you're also to get rid of all evil speaking. And that is the word kakia, and in context is best translated malice. All bitterness, both operational and motivational anger, both brawling and slander, must be removed from all of you, along with evil speaking, specifically malice. We'll take up these Greek words and what they mean, analyze this verse, and then note the solution beginning on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the power of the Word. We thank you that there are solutions in the Word that human viewpoint not only would not come up with, but oftentimes won't even recognize. But these things define your plan in the hostile environment of the devil's world. You have the solution. The question is, do we want to use it? It is unfortunate, Father, that in our client nation, Satan is influencing so many marriages and so often utilizes these mental attitude sins which you have pointed out in your Scripture. And therefore, we're told to stop it. Not only are we to stop it, we are to forgive and forget, as you forgave us through Christ. May these be motivations and encouragements for us as we seek to build constructive and effective corporate marriages so that the world might see the relationship between our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His church. And we lift our prayer in His name. Charis human kai arene, plethun thai in epinosai, to Theu Kai Iesu to Kuru Hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.